Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. Today, I want to preach a sermon to you called Here, Not There. Okay? Here, not there. That's the title for today's sermon. And I realize that it's Palm Sunday, and the typical thing to do would be to preach on the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, where he rode on the colt that had never been ridden on before. And as he rode through the town, the people would take off their garments and they would lay them on the ground so that he could ride over them. They took palm branches down and they waved them and they shouted, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there'd be nothing wrong with me preaching that sermon, but most of you have probably been in church for most of your life or a lot of your life. We're in Alabama. Everybody goes to church most of their life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Next Palm Sunday, I may preach on that. But the Lord led me in a different direction this week as I was praying and I was listening intently to what he wanted me to share with you. And I felt like he led me in a different direction because I feel like this is a word that we need for today. I believe that every single person that's here, everyone that's listening to me online, I believe that this word is going to speak and minister to your heart, because I believe that it's a word that we need for today. Because in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, it says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in proper time. And I believe today this is going to be a word that is spoken in proper time. I believe it's going to speak to you right where you are in your life. I believe that it's going to help you to focus on what God is calling you to in this season, what he has for you, so that it can lead you into where you're going to go. So here, not there, because like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in due time. And that word, like that phrase, like apples of gold that we read in Proverbs chapter 20, It's a phrase that in the Bible they translated to apples of gold because they didn't have anything else to liken it to. They didn't have anything else to call it or to say it because the fruit that was actually written about by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 25 was not an apple, but it was a type of orange. It's a gold, yellowish orange, and they were often displayed back in that time in silver bowls. And so he's actually talking about a group of oranges. And I want to explain why that means something, why that matters. Why is that important? Because the fruit is called a kitchalik, and it's only ripe for a very short period of time. And they say that in the Middle East, it only grows in certain areas of the Middle East, and you can smell when it's ripe. You can tell when it's ready to eat, and you better eat it very quickly because they won't last for long. You ever seen fruit that sat around for too long? Come on, everybody's got a couple bananas on the counter right now that you need to go home and throw away. That's a word of wisdom for you today, okay? Go throw those bananas away, all right? Either make banana bread with them or throw them away. In fact, that reminds me that yesterday when we had the men's breakfast, we had gotten some banana nut muffins, and we had some biscuits, and we had some yogurt, and we had some granola. So y'all were missing out on a really good free breakfast yesterday morning if you didn't come. But anyways, Judah got a couple of those banana nut muffins. Well, the top wasn't on them, so he just saw them. So he comes and he sits down, he takes a bite, and he looks at Brian and Brian's son Elijah, and he says, hey, in those muffins, those things that look like chocolate chips, they're not chocolate chips. They're nuts. Don't get any of them. So, that's a word of wisdom. Throw those bananas away. They've been sitting on the counter for 2 weeks and they're brown and they're disgusting. Throw them away. Okay. They're going to draw gnats. Anyways, this fruit, it gets ripe and then you have to eat it very quickly. But this fruit, a kitchalik, it's still available today. It is known for their delicious taste, their ability to soothe, refresh, and quench thirst. So, what Solomon is saying is that the word that is spoken in due season, that hits you, that is right for now, that is where you what you need to hear in the moment that you need to hear it, it is able and it's like a refreshment. It's like it gives vitality to your bones. You ever been working outside all day and you come inside and you get that cold drink of water and you don't want Mountain Dew, you don't want orange juice, you don't want something else, you don't want a Coke, you want water, right? Because you're parched and it refreshes you. That's what Solomon is saying about a word that is spoken in due time is it's a refreshment. It's life to you. It picks you back up. It revitalizes you. It refreshes you. It soothes you. And the weary soul is refreshed and renewed because of a word that is spoken in due time. And that's my prayer for today. I pray that this word, here, not there, would refresh and would rejuvenate your soul. Maybe you came in here today a little bit weary. Maybe you came in a little tired, a little frustrated, a little overwhelmed. Maybe the weather's got you feeling a little gloomy, a little sad, a little discouraged. Maybe what's going on in the world, maybe something you've been facing, something you've been walking through, you're feeling tired. Maybe there's something you feel like you can't overcome. You'll always be hanging around. I want you to know today that this word, if you will receive it into your hearts today, it will refresh you. It will soothe you. It will be like a word that is spoken in due season. And today I believe that when you receive this word, you're going to leave here with a new outlook, with a new perspective, with a new fire, with a new desire, with something different in your heart. You're going to be hopeful. You're going to be peaceful. You're going to be refreshed. You're going to be renewed. In fact, I felt it as people came in today, just a heaviness in here. I don't know if it's just the rain. I don't know if it's what's going on in the world, but I can feel that there wasn't that excitement. There wasn't that rejoicing. There wasn't that spirit of happiness. And so today I believe that this word is. And so when I saw that, I wasn't discouraged. I wasn't upset. You know why? Because I knew that the word that God had given me for today was the right word for today, because I believe it's going to refresh you. It's going to make you new. You know, that's why we're called the Well Family Worship Center. You know why? Because a well is meant to refresh weary travelers. A well is meant to sustain. If you don't have water, you can't live. It's impossible to thrive and to live without water. And that's why we planted a well in Fort Payne, Alabama, is because there are dry, weary, thirsty people. And guess what? Even the best people get dry, get weary, get thirsty, get tired. We see it in the life of Elijah. He was running from Jezebel. He was scared for his life. He had just had a great spiritual battle that he had won, but then he got scared when Jezebel said she was going to kill him. And so he runs into the desert. And the angel wakes him up and says, you need to rise, you need to eat and drink. You know why? The journey is too great for you. But what did God send? He sent water and he sent bread, because I believe that we all at times need to be refreshed in our life. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how long you've been walking with God, no matter how passionate you are about God, there are times that you need refreshment. You need to be soothed. We all need rest. We all need rejuvenation. And so today I hope that that's what this word is for you. Amen. Here, not there. Hold up your Bible with me today if you have it with you. And say this. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll receive the Word of God because I love the Word of God. And so I want to obey the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to read a rather large passage of scripture here, but it's really going to speak very clearly to this word that the Lord has put on my heart. And I just very quickly want to say thank you for being here with us today. I hope that you are ministered to. I hope that you experience the presence of God. That's our hope and our prayers every time that you come to anything that we do, whether it's a strong men's breakfast, a flourish meeting, a prayer time, a service, an outreach, that you feel the presence of God, that you feel renewed, that you feel refreshed, that you leave feeling like you've received something from the Lord. And so let's read Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 13 in the New King James Version of the Bible. Paul writes and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Listen to this in verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have both learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Look at your neighbor today and say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, I believe that that is so important. Anytime you say in your life, I can't do it, you are speaking against the Word of God, because the Word of God very clearly says you can. But the reality is you can't. But if you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he is empowering you and he is strengthening you, there is nothing in this life that you cannot endure, that you cannot face, that you cannot overcome, that you not can be, cannot be victorious through. And so this passage is so powerful, because this is my premise for the message this morning. Too many people live with a there, not here mentality. But we need to live with a here, not there mentality. So many people think, when I get that house, I'll be happy, right? When I find my spouse, the person that I'm supposed to spend the rest of my life with, then I will finally be happy. I'll be happy when we get out of debt. I'll be happy when I have that boat. I'll be happy if this happens. I'll be happy when this happens. But that is not what God tells us to live like in His Word. We are supposed to realize that each and every day is a blessing from God, and we need to be content where we are and not just where we're going to get to. Because what I've found to be true in my life, and I've seen in other people's lives, is they get to the there and they're still not happy. Amen. That's right. They think, if I just get there, if I get to that next, you know, bracket of salary, or if I get to that success, or I get that title, or I get that degree, or I get that relationship, or I get that home, or if I can just move away from this place. I hate this place. I've always lived here. Nothing good ever happens here. It's so boring. Everybody knows each other. Everybody knows everybody's business. If I can just move somewhere else, you'll realize that you'll get there and your misery will move with you. Your problems will move with you. Your frustration will move with you. Why? Because it's not a matter of circumstances that determine true happiness. Okay? You can go on vacation, have the best week of your life, but if things are messed up at home, when you get home, you'll still be mad. You'll still be frustrated. You'll still wish that you could go back to this, back to that, because your problems cannot be solved by a change of scenery nor a change of circumstances. The only person that can help you get through the stuff that you're facing is Jesus Christ. And when you live with a there, not here mentality, when you finally get there, even if your perfect scenario is fulfilled, guess what? You'll find yourself still waiting and wishing for something else. Because it's not an external problem, it's an internal problem. Because you can't lose depression or misery, you have to overcome them. You're not going to get away from them. If you're depressed here, guess what? You'll be depressed there. If you're mad here, guess what? You'll be mad there. If you are overcome with fear here, you'll be overcome with fear there. There will always be something else to fear, get mad about, get frustrated with. And so you have got to understand that it's something that you must overcome, not run away from, right? We see this in the life of Jonah. Jonah was given a mission by God. Go to Nineveh and preach to them that what they're doing is wrong and they need to turn away from their wickedness. And Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he got on a boat and he ran the opposite direction. But thankfully, you cannot run away from the calling of God that is on your life, because His grace will chase you down. And sometimes His grace looks like a fish that will swallow you up out of the ocean. Now, that doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound nice. That doesn't sound awesome. But you have to realize that sometimes the grace of God isn't what you think it's going to look like. Because Jonah, even when he was trying to run away from what God had called him to do, God sent a message to him, and Jonah repented and he went and he preached the gospel. And so realize that you can't run away from the things that are in your life that God wants you to overcome, that God has called you to. So you can't run away from it. Unhappiness, discontentment, addiction, shame, anger, lust, greed. I've seen people try to run away from it. If I can just move away, it'll all go away. No, it won't. Guess what it will do? It will go with you. You know why? Because it's inside of you, not just around you. And you think, well, I've seen people that they're struggling in their marriage. Well, I'll take a job where I travel and things will get better. No, things won't get better. Things will probably get worse. If we can just move away from here, things will get better. If I can just get away from this, no, your problems will move with you when you have a there, not here mentality. You have to realize, I've got to learn, like Paul said, wherever I am, I've learned to be content. Why? because the problems that I'm facing are things that God wants me to overcome, not run away from. So heart problems require spiritual solutions. So we need to stop trying to medicate our heart with temporal means. Thinking, this will help me. More money will help me. This substance will help me. This, that, the other thing. None of those things can truly make you happy. None of those things can truly get you to the place where God wants you to be. And so often we think, if I can just get there, whatever there is for you, it may be a location, it may be a job, it may be a relationship, it may be being successful in the eyes of man. I don't know what there is for you, but I do know this, there isn't the answer. Amen. Because that's why Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, don't be anxious for anything. That word anxious means distracted. And that's what happens in our life, is we get distracted by there. And we miss what's here. And we think that if I can just get there, because it's like the enemy dangling a carrot in front of our face. It's like it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 24, it says that we need to rescue those who are being led away and are stumbling to the slaughter block. Do you realize that when you're chasing there and you're distracted from what God actually has for you in your life, and you're chasing this and you're chasing that, you are on your way to destruction and you don't even realize it, because distraction leads to destruction. And what happens is when we get anxious, when we get worried, when we begin to take thought, because Jesus told us, don't worry about anything. That word worry is the same word that Paul uses of anxious in Philippians chapter 4. And the definition means distracted or to take thought of. When you start thinking more about over there than where you are right here, you will miss what God has for you in this season because you're so focused on what's going to come next. The enemy is trying to distract you from God's will for your life. He's trying to pull you off course. He's trying to get you to look over here and look over there, and you will miss what God is doing right here. So by thinking that you can, if I can just get there, everything will be better. You've seen it before, right? Car accidents that were caused. Why? Because of somebody being distracted by their cell phone. I've seen pictures of cars completely under 18-wheelers, the top of them just mowed off in an instant. Why? Because somebody was sending a text, because somebody was checking Facebook, because somebody was tweeting, because somebody was trying to change the song that they were playing on their phone. So distraction leads to destruction. It's the same way in our spiritual life. If the enemy can distract us from the road that we are on that God has called us to, I guarantee you destruction is in your future. If you are distracted by there, what is the number one thing that you are taught when you are learning how to drive? Focus on what's ahead of you, what's beside you, and what's behind you. You've got to be aware, right? Awareness is huge. It's the same way in your spiritual life. If you are too focused on what's up ahead and you're not looking at what's beside you or what's behind you, and you're distracted or you're too busy, sometimes we're not just distracted by there in the future. Sometimes we're distracted by yesterday. Remember the Israelites as they're journeying to the promised land? Every time something bad happened, they would say, why did we leave Egypt? There were leeks, there was onions, there was garlic there. We had a perfect life there. They were so distracted by there that they couldn't live here. So some people are distracted by the future. If I can just make more money, if I can just have more friends, if I can just be this, if I can just be that. Some people are distracted by, man, it sure was good back in the old days. It was better when so-and-so was in office. It was better when I went to this church. It was better when. You have got to learn how to live now. That's why David said in Psalm 118, verse 24, he said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in it. I'm not just going to look to tomorrow. I'm not just going to look to yesterday, but this is the day that God has created for me to be triumphant in. This is the day that God has created for me to walk victoriously in, to obey Him, to love Him, to grow closer to Him. And so I'm going to live in the moment of today. I'm not going to be focused on tomorrow. I'm not going to be focused on yesterday. I'm going to realize Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't take any thought about tomorrow, because today has enough trouble of its own. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Nobody can. I'll tell you what, I've had to battle this in my life in regards to this church. One day when we get a building, things will be better. And God said, no, if you're not faithful here, you won't be faithful there. Don't think that the building is going to solve any problems that you have. Don't think that the building is going to be what causes growth. Don't be think that the building is what's going to be the thing that I'll pour out my spirit when you have the building. No, we need to focus on where we are right now, in the here, in the moment, because if you're distracted by tomorrow or you're distracted by yesterday, you'll miss today. You'll miss the blessings. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, He daily loads us with His benefits. How many benefits have you forfeited because you were looking at yesterday or looking at tomorrow? Because one thing I've noticed about the benefits of God is you will miss them if you aren't looking for them. And sometimes we're so busy for looking at this, looking at that, looking at tomorrow, looking at yesterday, that we miss what He has for us right now. So distraction leads to destruction. When we are so busy looking at there, we miss what's right in front of our faces. And I've noticed that this is one way that marriages are destroyed and torn apart, because you start looking at that marriage. I wish my husband treated me like Jim treats Teresa. He always opens the door for her. He's always taking her out on dates. He's always buying her nice things. When you start looking somewhere else, you'll become discontent with what you have. When you start looking at the way that this person, they're always going on vacation, they always have a nice car, and they always, when you get distracted, it will lead to destruction. I've seen many families torn apart because they were more focused on what everybody else was doing than what was going on at home. Or focused on, if we can just get this. Listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. No camper, no four-wheeler, no bass boat, no jet ski, no second home will save your family. No vacation will save your family. Nothing great that you can come up with will save your family. The only thing that can keep your family together is if you realize that this is the day that God has made for us to live in. We're going to make the best of what He has given us right now in this moment. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to be thankful for the job that I have. I'm going to be thankful for the house that I have. And I'm not going to get busy looking at how it used to be or how it should be one day, but I'm going to be thankful in every single moment that God has put me in. That's why Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You want to know the key to living here instead of focusing on there? Be thankful. Amen. Be grateful. You start saying, God, I thank You for the spouse that You have blessed me with. Men, I want to remind you of this. The Bible says, he who finds a wife has found a good thing. You need to tell your wife on a regular basis that you are thankful that God has given her to you and you to her. Because it says, when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And guess what? He obtains favor from God. Some of the good things that happen in your life, gentlemen, is only because you're married. Right. It's not because of you and you're great and you're awesome. You need to realize that one of the reasons that your life is blessed and favored is simply because you have a good wife. That God has blessed you and He has given you favor in your life. So you start thanking Him with thanksgiving. God, I thank You for my spouse. What would happen in our marriages instead of complaining underneath our breath about our spouse? I can't believe they act like this. Why are they so lazy? Why don't they try? Why don't they do this? What if you started saying, God, I thank You that You have given me a wife. God, I thank You that You have blessed me with a husband. I thank You for that they provide for the family. I thank You. And you started thanking God for the things that you've been complaining about. You would see a dynamic shift take place in your life. Amen. There are so many people that live distracted. So you know the way that you combat the distraction of the enemy? You start looking around at what you do have. Instead of looking at there, you start looking here. You start looking at your spouse. You start looking at your children. You know, the Bible says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Your children are a blessing from God. They're a reward that God has blessed you with. And so you start looking around and you go, you know what? I have running water. I have a roof over my head. I have shoes to put my feet into. I had something to eat this morning. Why is it that we stop thanking God for even the simplest of things? You know why? Because we're distracted by other things. We're distracted by what could I get? What did I used to have? What could I have one day? Instead of realizing that it's the here and the now that we need to be focused on. We need to be thankful that we have a job. We have good friends. We have things to, we have food to fill our bellies with. Start thanking God for what you do have instead of complaining and focusing on what you don't have. Because when you get distracted and you put your thoughts and you put your emotions in what you don't have, you are destined for destruction. Because that word distract means to draw away from. And so what the enemy wants to get you to do is to be anxious, which to be anxious is to be distracted, and to be distracted is to be drawn away from. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm just a little anxious about something. No, you're one step closer to destruction. When you give in to anxiety, when you give in to that worry, when you begin to take thought and you begin to think, what if this happens? What if that happens? What you don't realize you're doing is you're being anxious, which leads you to be distracted, which leads you to be drawn away from what God has actually called you to do. And He will only lead you into victory. So when you become anxious, you are taking one step closer to the defeat that God never destined, hoped for you, planned for you, but you have led yourself on the path of destruction because you allowed yourself to become anxious. Instead of being thankful, instead of focusing on what you do have. So you need to realize this. The book of 2 Peter says that by His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. He has given to you everything that you need to walk out in this life and be a godly person. So if He's already given it to us, why are we looking for something more? Why are we looking for something different? Because you know what I've realized? If you're not happy here, you won't be happy there. If you aren't happy now, you won't be happy later. If you don't have a good attitude in the bad times, you probably won't make it to the good times. You'll stay in the valley. You'll stay in the despair. You'll stay in the depression. You'll miss the good times. You know why? Because your attitude determines your outlook. I think that two different people can look at the same situation and have completely different outlooks. You know why? Because of their attitude. One person looks at a situation, sees it as impossible. The other person looks at the situation and sees it as possible, right? I want to tell you a story real quick. There was a man back in the late 1800s, and his name was Bishop Wright, and he was a bishop in the church, and he traveled to Indiana. And he was on a mission to preach the gospel. And after he'd preached at this little country church, a gentleman invited him to come into his home. And they were conversing and they were talking. And he said, Bishop Wright, he said, what do you think will be the biggest change at the turn of the century? What do you think will be the biggest thing that will make a huge difference? What do you see for coming in the future? And Bishop Wright said, you know what? I believe that mankind has already discovered everything that there is to discover. There's nothing more. We've been here for thousands of years, and why would we need anything more? Why would we want anything more? And he said, but I'm curious, sir, what do you think will be the biggest change? And the gentleman said, well, I think that in the turn of the century that men will learn how to fly. And the bishop laughed at him hilariously. And he said, that's so silly. He said, if God meant for men to fly, He would have given them wings. Okay? But what he didn't realize in that moment is he had two sons at home back in North Carolina named Orville and Wilbur Wright, who would be the first two men in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, to take this little plane and go up into the air and fly. His sons, the very man that said if God wanted people to fly, He would have given them wings. His sons were the ones that took flight for the very first time in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Now, why is that important? Because two different people can look at the same situation, and one can say, it's completely impossible, and the other one can say, it's completely possible. Why? Because of their attitude, because of their outlook, and because of their desires. So I encourage you to check your attitude, because you need to ask yourself, do I want to be confined? Do I want to stay on the ground? Do I want to be landlocked? Or do I want to be able to fly and reach everything that God has purposed and destined for me? Because if you have the attitude like Bishop Wright, you'll stay on the ground. You'll never fly high. You'll never become successful. You'll never get to the there that God, because listen, God has promised things for you there, okay? I'm not discounting the there, but if you aren't faithful in the here, He who is faithful in the little, I will make steward over much. So check your attitude, because is it wrong to want something different? No, not at all. But it's the heart that matters. That's right. That's why Paul said, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not your demands, but your requests. You know what I've realized a lot of people? They demand things from God instead of requesting things from God. God responds to requests, not commands. You know why? He's your God, not your servant. He doesn't have to do anything for you. He's already given you everything that you need, both the life and godliness. What right do we have as people to demand God to do anything? When you look at Jesus's ministry, he responded to people who made requests to him. Master, would you please? Teacher, if you're willing. Because God responds to our requests. And sometimes we look there, not realizing that when we get there, you know what it becomes? Here. We're like, if I can just get there. Well, that'd be like saying, if that square over there is there, well, now I'm here. And there will always be a there. And there's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with having vision. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, without vision, people perish. They cast off restraint. Vision is great. Goals are good. Hearing from God for the future is wonderful. But if you're not content with where you are, once you get there, even the vision and the goals that God gave you won't be enough for you, because there will always be a there. So once you get there, you realize that you're here. But it's not about getting there. It's about learning to be content with where you are here, how to be grateful, how to be happy, how to be satisfied in the here and now. And I want to look at verse 11, because that's why Paul says in verse 11, "For I have learned, whatever state I am in, there to be content." Paul would write in another portion of Scripture that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, there's a difference between complacency and contentment. I am not in any shape, form, or fashion condoning complacency, because complacency leads to a stagnant life. No vision, no movement, no hope of going forward. So Paul is not condoning complacency, but rather contentment, realizing that in every moment that I live, I have everything that I need because I'm connected to the Father. So I'm not going to allow where I am to determine who I am. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to be drugged down. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be drawn away. So Paul said, and he goes on to say, let's read it in verse, oh, my page flipped on me. Here we go. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to a need, for I have learned whatever state I am in, there to be content." In verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." What he's saying there is the word abased means to be brought low, meaning I know how to be in the lowest of lows. No money, no plans, no future, no hope. I know that whatever the circumstances around me, they may look bleak, they may look awful. I've learned how to abound. That word abound means to exceed the ordinary, meaning that I am above and beyond where anybody else around is me. I'm not dwelling down in the ordinary. Paul's saying, though, I've learned whether life is at its best or life is at its worst, I'm content. I'm content with who I am. I'm content with who he is. I'm content with where he's called me to be, because it's not just about if I can get there, because once you get there, there becomes here. So no matter how great things are or how bad things are, Paul's saying, I'm content. You know why? Because Paul wasn't swayed by circumstances the way we so often are swayed by circumstances. He was grounded in the fact that God loved him and he loved God. And God had already given him everything that he needs. So he could stare in the face of adversity and say, I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be discouraged. You know why? Because Paul had the understanding that he was more than a conqueror by Christ Jesus. Anything that God allows to come into your path, it is not more than you can handle. Amen. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but in every way, he will make a way of escape. So that means that whatever the here you're facing, whether you're abased or whether you're abounding, whether you're brought low or you're exceeding the ordinary, whether you're broke or whether you are exceeding in everything that you have, you can learn to be content. You know why? Because it's not about where you are. It's about who he is. It's not about getting to this next place in life. It's about realizing anything he puts in my life, I can conquer. Anything he puts in my life, I can overcome. So he went on to say this in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Anything that comes in my way, comes in my path, So what Paul is saying in essence is, it's not that I'm perfect. It's not that I'm never tempted to give in to discouragement. It's not that I'm never tempted to be distracted or to be drawn away. It's not that my life is great all the time, but I have a Savior who strengthens me. He empowers me to do what others say is impossible. Because that word strengthens, I love this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That word strengthens in the Greek means to fill with power. To be filled with power. What that says to me is God doesn't remove the problems and the obstacles from your life, but he'll fill you with the strength necessary to overcome them. Amen. He won't take away all the temptation. He won't take away all the distractions. He won't take away all the problems. He won't take away all the suffering. But what he will do is if you will tap into him, you will lean into him, you will trust him in every moment, he will fill you with the strength that you need to go through every single thing that you face. David said, by my God, I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. He will give you hinds feet of the deer to run through. I guess nobody in here is facing anything difficult this morning, because you guys, I'm telling you, you've got to learn how to tap into that strength that he will fill you with. Because if not, you'll live depressed, you'll live overcome, you'll live worried, you'll live distracted, and you will continue to fight the same battles over and over again. Sometimes we're like the children of Israel where they went around that mountain over and over. We like to laugh at the children of Israel because they walked around that mountain for 40 years and they complained against God. That man is not good enough. We was better in Egypt. It'll be better when we get to the promised land. And the whole time, if they would have just learned to be content with here, they would have been able to accept there, which will then become here. Because, you know, when they got to the promised land, there were still people they had to drive out. There were still battles they had to fight. There were still things they had to face. The promises that you are hoping to get to tomorrow are going to have the battles of their own. That's why Jesus said, don't worry. Don't take any thought. Don't be distracted by tomorrow, because today has enough troubles of its own. That sounds discouraging. That sounds defeating. No, what he's saying is, I've given you all the strength you need to overcome the battles of today. I'll give you all the strength you need for the battles tomorrow, but you won't beat the battles of today if you're focused on the battles of tomorrow. If you're a sports fan, I'm sure you've seen this before. There are teams that are just ridiculously talented, well-coached, and they come up to an opponent that they should easily defeat, but they've got a big game next weekend. And what do? They get their eyes on that next opponent, and they overlook the little no-name school. They don't prepare for them. They're spending all their time focusing on their big top 10 matchup next week. And what happens? So many times, the David defeats the Goliath on the field, on the court. Why? Because they were looking at tomorrow's battle and they didn't take care of the business that was in front of them today. The Bible tells us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Sometimes we're so focused on the big things that we're not faithful with the little things, the small things. Remember when Elijah went out after he had been encouraged of the Lord and he ran, it says he went to the mouth of a cave and he prayed, I alone am the only one that left. And God called him out on the face of the cliff and there was a fire and there was an earthquake and there was a wind, but God wasn't in any of it. You know what God was in? A still, small voice. And sometimes we're looking for the earthquake, we're looking for the fire, we're looking for the wind. We want to see this big, huge thing happen. God's just saying, if you'll take care of the little things in your life, if you'll be faithful in little, I'll make you steward over much, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But first, you have to learn, before you can walk in that fullness of the power that God has for you, you have to learn how to be content. Whatever state you're in, not always looking for something better, something more, something newer, something that is just temporary, a new location, a new job, a new this, a new that. Would you be content? I want to ask you this really quick as I begin to close. Would you be content if everything and everyone was ripped away from you except for him? I would hope so. I think we would all say yes. If all I had was God, I'd be fine. But I think we would find out that most of our contentment comes from natural things and not from him, if everything was truly ripped away. If everything, if in one moment, We had a Job-like experience. Your house was gone. Your car was gone. Your bank account was gone. Your family was gone. How satisfied and content would we really be? Because that's what Paul's actually talking about. Whether I'm abased, meaning whether everything is gone, I have nothing, or whether I'm bound, I've learned therewith to be content. Why? Because if you go back earlier, he says, these things which you have learned from me and you have seen in me, walk in them, and the peace of God will be with you. Amen. Peace doesn't mean that there's no problems. It means God's with you, and you have confidence, and you have a settlement, and you have a contentment no matter what's going on in your life. So would you be satisfied if everything was taken away? I love this, that in Psalm chapter 51, it's when we find the fact that David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's murdered Uriah the Hittite. He's tried to cover it all up, and he's repenting to God. And you know what he says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In verse 11 is my favorite part of that entire passage. You know why? He says, please don't cast me out of your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He was a man that understood that all the riches and all the pleasures of the world couldn't compare with the intimacy of God. He didn't say, God, don't take the throne from me. He didn't say, God, don't take my money from me. Don't take my relationship from me. He said, don't take your presence and don't take your spirit from me. Because God, if you take everything else, but I still have your presence and I still have your spirit, I'll be content. I'll be happy. Because my hope, my peace, my joy, my contentment doesn't come from temporal things. It comes from one place and one place alone, in him. That's why he would write, David would write in Psalm chapter 16, he said, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Not in having everything that I need, not in having everything that I want, but in the presence of God. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I encourage you this week, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on there, but fix your eyes on him. Realize he is with you in every single moment. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your happiness. In fact, I'm saying the exact opposite. I'm saying he wants you to learn how to be happy and have joy in every season. Sometimes we think that our happiness is going to be changed by what is to come. But God is saying to us, learn how to be content. Learn how to have joy in every single situation, in every single moment, in the highs and in the lows. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. He wants you to know how to look to him for your peace, for your joy, for your hope, instead of looking to temporary things for happiness. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, going back, he said, the things which you have learned from me and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to tell you today, you don't need a circumstantial change. You don't need a location change. You need a heart change. If you're not happy with where you are, what you need is a new heart. Like David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, because the temporal things of this world, they're just going to fade away. That's why Jesus said, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and where rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. The things where the earthly, temporal, can't tear them away, can't take them away. Realize that all of this earth is going to one day be dissipated and it's going to burn. The only thing that matters are things that are spiritual. That's right. Things that are going to last eternally. And you can have that in every single moment because the spirit will always transcend the natural. It goes beyond what you're facing, what you're looking at. I know where you are right now might be difficult. I know it might look bleak. I know it might be discouraging, but listen, he's faithful even in the midst of every one of those seasons, in the midst of every one of those situations. And if we will look to him and we will learn to not chase after the there, but to be content in the here and realize this is the day that the Lord has made. Bad things may happen, but this is the day that God has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. God, I thank you. Thank him tomorrow morning. Thank him today. Thank him on your way home. God, I thank you that you have daily loaded me with your benefits. I thank you that this is your day. I commit it to you. I love what it says in the book of Proverbs. Commit your works to the Lord that your thoughts might be established. Start every day with saying, God, I'm going to be content right here where I am. I'm not going to look for what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen next year, what's going to happen when the election comes around again. You know, some people are going to be miserable until there's another Republican in office, and that's absolutely ridiculous. You know, some people were miserable until they got a Democrat in the office, and that's absolutely ridiculous, because my hope and my peace doesn't come from man's agenda, from who's in the White House, from who's here, who's there, because I realize that my King and my Savior is seated on the throne right now, and he will not be dethroned, he will not be moved, he will not be shaken, and so therefore I can realize that I can be content right here. It doesn't mean I'm not journeying somewhere, it doesn't mean I'm not going anywhere, but I'm not going to allow my happiness, my joy, my peace, my situation, my outlook on life, my attitude to be determined by what I see outside. Because the man judges by outward appearance, but what does God look at? The heart. God is all about what's going on inside. Where am I? What is my desire? What is my heart? What am I going after? And I want to be content, like Paul, in every single season. You know why you can be content? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Whether you're abased, whether you're abounding, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether things are going as you wish them to in the world or things are not going as you wish them to in the world, whether your spouse is behaving the way you want them to or not, whether your children are doing what you ask them to or not, you've got to learn how to be content and peaceful in every situation. And the only way you're going to do that is by following what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You have to surrender, relinquish the control of your heart to him. Because what is Jesus? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So if peace is reigning in your heart, that means Jesus is reigning in your heart, and you're not allowing the circumstances of the world to be the captain of your soul. But you've surrendered and you've said, God, I want you to lead. I want you to guide. And I'm going to be content with here. Because once you get there, it's just here. So we've got to be content in every single season, every single moment. David, looking at his life, when he was running from Saul, he was still content with who God was, with who God had called him to be. We never see him get frustrated. We never see him get mad. We never see him take vengeance on Saul, even though he had opportunity to. You know why? Because he realized, this is where God has me right now, and I'm going to be content even in this season. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your attentiveness to the word. And I just want to pray over you really quickly that this word would be sealed in your heart and that it would be like, I know that it may sound like I'm in some ways coming down on you, but I'm not coming down on you. I just want to encourage you and challenge you to realize whether you're abased or whether you're abounding, be content. Be satisfied in him and in him alone. So would you bow your head with me today? Father, I pray for us as your people that we would have the heart like David to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That we would be like Paul and we would be able to say, whether I'm abased or whether I am abounding, I have learned there to be content. I don't speak in regard of need or of want because I've learned that my peace, my hope, my joy, my satisfaction comes from serving my King, from loving him and being loved by him. So I pray over your people today, God, that we would not be distracted by the there. We wouldn't be distracted by temporal things, by circumstances, but we would trust you in every single moment, in every single season. Would you say that we love you and we honor you today in Jesus' name? Amen. Hey, don't forget tonight at 6 p.m. at the Goose Pond Civic Center in Scottsboro for a special night of worship. And we hope to see you there. If you would lift your hands and just receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you. And may you learn to live in the here and not be distracted by the there. In Jesus' name, amen.